Oh, great God, consume our hearts. Have your spirit to control our minds. That as a manner of praise, we would now submit ourselves to your word. Father, help us to see Christ today clearly, that we could bask in, meditate on his excellencies. And Father, it is my hope that your spirit would move. It is our prayer that your spirit would move upon hearts that have yet to be changed, that they would be convinced and confess Christ as their Lord. Father, help me to preach clearly. Help the brethren to listen clearly. For Christ's sake. For your glory. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. I was reminded this week of another of God's truths from his word and the effect that truth has on my life. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And so, it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So God created man and woman, and he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And then over in chapter 2, verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You surely eat of every tree of garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper fit for him.'" It is not good for man to be alone was the reality of my life this week, and it is true, it is very true, that in God's original design, he created man and woman to become one flesh and to be fruitful and multiply. And while what we think about multiplication, I'm beyond multiplying in the physical sense, but certainly not in the spiritual sense. But we were told to take dominion, and while I had a great few days with Sophia, I got to spend a lot more time with her than by myself than I normally do, and I thoroughly enjoyed that. Our church family helped out lots with Sophia. Mom's gone as well, and so Sophia stayed with the Simons a few days and spent all day Friday with the Rowlands. And so there was lots of help, and yet when my wife is gone, the things I'm called to suffer. I wasn't as efficient in my pastoral duties this week. In my prayer time and my preparing for the sermon even were affected. I was performing the tasks of a homemaker, like laundry and cooking and cleaning, etc. And I was taken away from my duties. And anyone who doesn't value a wife and a mother and their value and the importance of what they do in a home really doesn't understand God's design for family very well. At least in my life, it was very clear that as I was doing the things that my wife does, my time was taken away from the things that God has for me to do. And that's not even best for you all. That's not even best for this group, for this gathering. So I missed my wife. I missed my wife and the things that she provides in the family economy. I missed my wife because I missed her companionship. I missed my wife because I missed her mouth, her voice, her hand, her hugs. I really love her and I miss her when we're apart. And I was reminded of that again this week. And I think my encouragement to you all is, if you're married, be thankful. If you're not, it's okay. This is not intended to discourage anyone. It's intended to encourage us with God's design for marriage and how well it goes when we aren't alone. And for young or old, it is not good for man to be alone. And as it is up to you, that you would prepare yourself to be a spouse if you're not one, that if God had that for you, that he would bring that into your life. Okay, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. As you're turning there, let's just kind of bring us up to speed with where we are. Remember, this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. He's imprisoned in Rome, and he's writing a letter to the church at Colossae. And remember, that was a local assembly he had never visited. Probably hadn't met many of the people he was writing to. Remember Epaphras, who was the one who, when Paul had his ministry in Ephesus, most likely was the one who went out, proclaimed the gospel in Colossae. A church was built. Now Epaphras came and visited Paul, gave him a report about the church at Colossae, told him that they were faithful, fruit-bearing Christians. And that's who Paul was writing to. So he had this favorable report, and he then begins the letter with a greeting and then tells them how he is praying for them. The last couple of weeks, I think, have been very good for us to remember how to pray for faithful, fruit-bearing Christians, how to pray for them to know God's will more. This is what Paul and Timothy tell the church at Colossae they're praying, to how to live their lives in ways that please God. Remember, they're modeling, they're praying to God for these things, that God would, they're pleading with, remember, asking, almost demanding that God would have them to know his will more, that God would have them to live lives that were pleasing to him, that God would have them to know him more experientially as they were obedient, that they would be strengthened by God's grace to walk their walk of faith with joy and endurance. They would be thankful for God's gift of salvation. And that's where we were. I'll read verses 13 and 14 and then we'll go into this week's. He says, verse 13, he, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So remember last week, he points them to Christ. After telling them how he's praying to God for them, he points them to Christ for why they ought to be thankful. He says that he's transferred us into the kingdom of his Son, out of darkness, and we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and now he is going to point them even more directly to Christ. Please stand and we'll read verses 15 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You may be seated. So again, Paul has greeted these faithful, fruit-bearing Christians, these saints. He had told them of his prayers for them. And now he gives them what's probably the most Christ-focused words in all of Scripture. This passage, he's taking their minds and he wants to take them to Christ. Before he goes into, and this is the thing about orthopraxy, the thing about living out our Christian life, it's always following the reality of who Christ is. In other words, the letters are set up this way. Paul says, let me show you Christ. Let me show you Christ. Let me remind you of Christ. And then let me tell you how you ought live. Not let me tell you how I live. But remember, so today, for today, for us, beloved, that we would see Christ. That we would focus on Christ. That we would bathe in His excellencies. This is so important. The supremacy of Christ Jesus. Every human being, understanding who Jesus is the key to their eternal destiny. Understanding the supremacy of Jesus Christ, knowing the supremacy of Christ, will determine your eternal destiny, either in glory or in hell, either in perfection or in torment. And it all comes down to understanding who Jesus Christ is. This is really important for the Colossian Christians. There was a Colossian heresy that was in the church of Colossae. Another thing that Epaphras would have reported to Paul about how it was going in Colossae. It was a prelude to Gnosticism. The Colossian heresy was that there was a belief out there that there was God in heaven and there was man. And this was even infiltrating some Christians, but the Gentile of the thinking around was there's God and then there's man. And in between God and man are a bunch of different manifestations of God. Deities or angels. Like a ladder between man and God. And how you approached God was through these small g gods or these angels. And that's how you made your way to God. And so this is what Paul is writing against. They believed, there was a belief in this Colossian heresy. What was around them was that Jesus was just another of these stair steps, just another of these angels. A really important one, but just another of the manifestations of God, the creation of God, between man and God. That Jesus wasn't God. They believed like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And I would argue even some Roman Catholics, but Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they believe in Jesus. And they believe Jesus is an intermediary between us and God, but that He's not God. So this is what Paul's writing into, this Colossian heresy. And he's going to point them very early in here to the supremacy of Christ in his letter. He's going to point them to the supremacy of Christ. He's going to show them that Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator. Jesus is the sustainer. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the supreme king of all creation for all eternity. And he's going to then show them, we'll look at next week, that Jesus is the Savior. So this is all about Christ. This is a very Christological passage of Scripture. This is all about who Jesus is. And this ought to minister to our souls, brethren. And if you don't know Christ, it ought to wake you up to your need for Him as a Savior. Who He actually is. How much you need Him. So first of all, Paul begins in verse 15. Looking at the supremacy of Christ Jesus. He, Christ Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. the image of God. Remember, the Colossian heresy was that Jesus was great, and yet he was just one of the partial revelations of God. He was just one of these subsets under God, that he wasn't God. The image of God, Paul says he is the icon. Icon, E-I-K-O-N, image, portrait, likeness, having the same form as something else. Icon, we still use the word icon, I-C-O-N, it's the same word. It's a likeness or a portrait. Paul says Jesus is the express image. He has the same form as God. It's a quick tangent, but it's why the icons in the Roman Catholic Church are so heinous. Making images that are icons and supposed to be like Jesus or like Mary, even worse, that they somehow worship these icons, these graven images. But he says Jesus is the image, the icon, having the same form as something else. Remember in the book of Philippians, he had the same form as God, but did not think of that equality with God something to be grasped onto, and came in the form of a man. But he is the same form as God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the icon of God, the image of God. Anyone who cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ as the image of God is having their minds blinded by the devil. Okay, what we get to see, beloved, is we get to see Jesus is God. He is the image of God. He is God. What unbelievers cannot see is that Jesus is God. What a Jehovah's Witness cannot see is Jesus is God. What a Mormon cannot see is Jesus is God. They've been blinded to thinking he's something short of that. Really important. A Muslim does not see Jesus as God. Really important, but just a manifestation between us and God. Just one of the many ways, the ladder we have to climb to get there. Any non-Trinitarian denying the deity of Jesus Christ does not see him as God because their minds have been blinded. But we see him as God. Amen? He is God. John 14:8, Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. It is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is not merely a replica of God. Rather, he is the essential embodiment. He is the real embodiment of God. He is God. Peace. When John speaks of Jesus in his gospel, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the invisible image of the invisible God. He goes on in verse 18. No one has ever seen God. God is invisible. We cannot see God. However, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He, Jesus, has made him known. He, Jesus, came to earth. God himself came to earth and is the embodiment of God. Not just the Son of God. Not just an important person. He is God. Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The exact character is that word, of his nature. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. We see two members of the Trinity here, don't we? God the Father and God the Son. Two persons and one substance. Two distinct persons, one substance, God. Jesus is God. Both are God. One's visible and the other invisible. By the way, we will see Jesus Christ in glory. He is resurrected in a body that we will see. That's who He is. And He's God. And this is what we get to see someday. Hallelujah. We don't know what will be. We don't know what, but we know we'll see Him. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the icon. He is the same form. The firstborn of all creation. Christ Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Not the first created being. He is not the first created being. He is the firstborn of all creation. This word, firstborn, prototikos, it means existing first, existing before, pertaining to existing prior to something else. It also means a priority of position or of rank. See, this is the verse that Jehovah's Witnesses will use if you ever talk to one. This is the verse that a Jehovah's Witness will use to prove that Jesus is not God, rather that He is the first of all creation. Therefore, He is a created being. That's not true. Prototikos, Esau, was chronologically born before Jacob, yes? And yet Jacob was the prototikos. He was the firstborn, because in this time, what the firstborn meant is the one who was going to inherit, the one who was supreme or had higher rank, not the one who was born first. John 1:3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is not part of creation. He is over all creation. He didn't create Himself. Hebrews 1:6, and again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all God's angels worship Him. Again, His firstborn is the highest in position or rank. The son who has the inheritance. Romans 8:29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn born among many brothers, the preeminent, the highly distinguished, the one above in rank or priority. If you're ever talking to Jehovah's Witness and they want to tell you that this verse proves this firstborn, that Jesus was a created being, in their own heretical translation, the New World Translation, take them to Psalm 89:27. This is speaking of David, and it's a messianic psalm, but it's speaking of David. And here's what it says, 89:27, and I will make Him the firstborn. In the Greek Septuagint, that's prototikos. I will make Him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. It's describing what He means, the highest of the kings of the earth. Speaking of David, was David the firstborn of Jesse? No, he was the youngest. And yet he was made the prototikos, the firstborn. Because it doesn't mean order of birth, it means rank or privilege. Exodus 4:21-23, Moses, he tells Pharaoh that Israel was God's firstborn son. Was Israel the first nation God ever made? No. They were the most important. They had the highest rank. They were the prototikos. They were the firstborn son. So what is being said here is, Paul is saying, look, you're going to combat this Colossian heresy. I want to show you Christ. Christ is God. And He is perfect form, substance of God. He is the image of God. He is the icon of God. And He is the highest ranking. He is the preeminent. He is the supreme being. Verse 16. The next proof of Jesus' supremacy. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. This is who Jesus is. By Him, that word there is en, E-N. A probable better translation would be in. For in Him all things were created. in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. You know on the tag of your shirt it might say made in China or made in the USA. Yes? Everything is made in Christ. All things are made in Christ, whether visible or invisible, on heaven or earth. He is the creator of everything. All things created in Christ Jesus. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, we know, the Word became flesh, we just looked at, the Word, Jesus, God the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, God the Son, was with God and was God, and all things were made through, dia, Him. All in Him. He didn't make Himself. He made all things. He was in the beginning. Again, it's interesting because the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they've added a word to this verse. Because the only way they can make this verse work is to add the word other. And so what they say is, all other things were created by Him. The word's not in the Greek. It's been added because that's the only way you could make sense of Him having been created and then creating. He's not. He's God. All things were created in Christ because He existed before time began. I don't know if we'll get back to it, but think about that. God who created time, who is outside of time, stepped into time. Jesus Christ stepped into time, God the Son, and took on flesh and lived in time. He created everything outside of time, including time, because He is God. Jesus is the creator of all things. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim. Remember, it's a plural word. Plural word. In the beginning, God, plural. You see right there, the Son and the Spirit and the Father created the heavens and the earth. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He's God. He created the heaven and the earth. Everything, visible and invisible. Psalm 102:25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Christ Jesus created all things. Children especially, but everyone, listen to that. Visible and invisible. So Jesus created the mountains and the rivers and the clouds and the trees and the animals and you and me. Jesus Christ created all those things. And He created the invisible things. He created photosynthesis, gravity, logic, reason, radio waves, oxygen. God, Jesus Christ, created all of those things. Everything is made in Jesus. Made in Christ Jesus. The oxygen that you breathe. The gravity that keeps you centered. The photosynthesis that keeps you breathing. God, Jesus Christ, created. He is supreme. He is God. He is supreme. He is the creator of all things. This is who Jesus is. And we'll get back to it 100 times, I'm sure. Think about that for a minute. He created everything. Nothing that exists outside of Him. He created it all. And then He came into that creation to live as a man and to die as a man. God Himself. This is who Jesus is. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Remember, Paul's going on now to attack this Colossian heresy. Because they thought of Jesus as just another of these manifestations of God, and they had their own small g gods, right? The God of the sun, the God of the moon. They were all angels or small g gods. They were part of this layer of deities or angels between them and God. So he says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, he's speaking of the supernatural spirit world. That's what he's speaking of. He's speaking of angels, all spiritual, unseen creatures. They too were created by Jesus. So all these gods that don't exist, but all these spiritual realities, all of these angels that are true and demons that are true, they were all created in Christ. They were all created by Jesus Christ. He created them all. Ephesians 1, for far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is what he's talking about here in Colossians. He's talking about the spiritual realm. And he says, God created everything. Jesus Christ created everything. Everything you can see and everything you can't see, including the spiritual realm. All angels. Jesus Christ created all of them. He is supreme. He created everything. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. I don't know anything about science, and so I'll butcher this, I'm sure. But in an atom, you have protons and you have electrons. And those are negatively and positively charged things. And normally, negative and positively charged things repel. They don't work together. It ought to implode. It ought to explode. But Jesus Christ created that. And as we're going to see now, he sustains that. But all these things he created, all things were created through him and for him. Think about this now. This is who Jesus is. He created everything you can see and everything you can't see. Everything has been created in him, through him, and for him. Romans 11:36, for from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Given that Jesus is the creator of all things, and they're all created for him, what sense would it make not to live according to his plan? What sense would it make? What logical sense would it make if God, Jesus Christ, created everything? And then he says, this is how you ought live. And then you don't. See, we know Jesus created everything. We know he is supreme over all things. We Christians know that it makes life work to live it his way. Yes? See, the pagans, the Gentiles, they don't know how to live their lives because they don't recognize that Jesus is the creator and therefore the author. Therefore, he will tell you how to live. Live that way. Jesus makes us all. Therefore, he owns us all. Therefore, we have to live by his rules. Because our creator knows how we ought live. See, if there isn't a creator, if there isn't a Lord, then live any way you'd want to live. And see how that'll turn out for you. Your world will be a mess. But see, our world, because we can know Jesus is the creator, our world need not be a mess. By the grace of God, we can live the way Christ tells us to live. and that our world doesn't be a mess. He is the creator of all things, seen and unseen. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ Jesus is the sustainer of all things. But first Paul says, he is before all things. Christ Jesus is, like the I am statement. I am, he is. Paul doesn't say Jesus was. Jesus is. Is what? Before all things. See, before all things is past tense, isn't it? Jesus was before all things. He doesn't say that. He says Jesus is before all things. Before all things, the word before, pro. Before in reference to time, and above as a marker of value. So Jesus Christ is before all things in time, because he is eternal, and he is above all things in value. When Jesus prays to God the Father in John 17:5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you. Above all things as a marker of value, before, that I had with you before the world existed. And in a reference to time, Jesus is before all things. The Messianic Psalm, speaking of Christ, Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you are my witnesses, declared the Lord, I am God, ego I me, and henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand, I work, who can turn it back? Paul says Jesus is before all things. Is past tense before all things. Before Abraham was, I am, says Jesus. Paul is just saying, this is who Jesus is. And in him, all things hold together. Hold together. Sunistimi. To bring together or hold together something in its proper or appropriate place or relationship. Again, combating this Colossian heresy concerning Jesus being one of many manifestations of God, one piece to God, and they had all these other gods, again, the sun god, the moon god, the fertility god, all their different gods holding things together. Paul's saying, no, Jesus sustains all things. All things hold together in him. Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Here's what we must know about Jesus. He is the sustainer of all things seen and unseen. If not for Christ Jesus, our earth would not tilt on its 23-degree axis, and we would go too close or too far from the sun and burn up or freeze. It is Christ Jesus who keeps us on the proper tilt on our axis on this planet. If not for Christ Jesus, those atoms would explode. I think actually that's how they do the atom bomb. I think they make those things act against each other. But if not for Christ Jesus, there's no photosynthesis, so you're not breathing oxygen. This is who he is. He is the creator of all things, seen and unseen, and he is the sustainer of all things, seen and unseen. You want to have your next breath? You want to see tomorrow? You know how you're going to see tomorrow? Christ Jesus will keep you. He will sustain you. Acts 17:25, in him we live and move and have our being. Paul, like he did in Athens when he was talking to those men in Athens, he's telling the Colossian saints, don't get sucked into the lies of your culture that claim there's many gods that support life. Sun gods, rain gods, fertility gods. That in Christ Jesus we live and move and have our being. Jesus Christ, God the Son, created everything we see and don't see, and He sustains everything that we see and don't see. And, verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the head of the church and the beginning. The head of the body. Without our head, how well would we function? Like literally. Like if you didn't have your head, Matthew, how would you function? Not so good. And you wouldn't grow because growth comes from the cerebrum or cerebellum or one of those things that drips something into you that makes you grow. And so this picture of Christ as the head of the church, the head of the body, this is who He is. You see, that's a no duh, right? Well, listen, do we actually live like He is the head of His body, the church? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And He put all things under His feet, Christ's feet, and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We are His body. He is our head. He guides us, and He is our Lord and our Master. Yes? Romans 12, 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. The only way the church of Colossae was going to function properly is as Christ would be the head of their church, is what He's reminding them of. The only way that Grace Fellowship Church is going to function properly is as Jesus is the head of the church. Because He is. There are roles that we all play. We all have different parts. We are all different parts. But individually and collectively, Jesus is our head. And if we don't follow our head, we won't grow. Don't stay attached to our head, we won't grow, we won't function properly. If there is division or discord in this local assembly, or any local assembly, if there are people that leave a local assembly, if there is division in a local assembly, then somebody is forgetting that Jesus Christ is the head. Christ is the head of His body, the church. He is the Lord and the Master. He is who we follow. Take that picture into... Now, think about the ridiculousness of divorce. The body separated from the head, as marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. So when there's division in your marriage, if there's discord in our marriage, it's because one of us or both of us are forgetting that Christ is the head. This is who He is. He's Lord. He's Master. He's King. Husbands, you're not the head, ultimate head of your family unit. Christ is. Man is the glory of Christ, of God. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, arche. Arche means beginning, as in first cause, to initiate an action, a process, or a state of being. So Jesus is the arche of the church. He is the beginning of the church. He is the one who initiated, caused the church. He is also the ruler. That's also what arche means, ruler or governor. He is the institutor, the initiator of the church, and He is the ruler. He is the cause of the church. He is the ruler of the church. Ephesians 1, 4, even as He chose us in Him, as God the Father chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and with blameless before Him in love. Before the foundation of the world, we were in Christ. And then Christ is the arche. He is the initiator and then the ruler of the church in how He came and bought His bride, purchased His bride. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the arche. He's the initiator and ruler. He is the firstborn from the dead. Firstborn from the dead. Again, the word there is prototokos, existing first, existing before, pertaining to existing prior to something else. Priority of position or rank. Firstborn from the dead. Does this mean He was the first one raised from the dead? No. You have, in the Old Testament, you have Elijah raised, I think it was Zarephath's son. Elisha raised a Shunammite woman's son. Lazarus had been raised from the dead at this point. So it's not saying, again, He was the firstborn. He was the preeminent one. He was the highest in rank or authority. He is the arche of the church, and that He rose from the dead and now sits at the right hand of the Father, and we all are connected to Him, and that's how we enter into glory, is through Christ. He is the beginning. He is the arche. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Proteo. Have first place. Be supreme. Highest rank and prominence. Christ Jesus rose from the dead to have the highest rank, the first place, to be supreme. He rose from the dead, and that showed the Father was satisfied with the sacrifice, yes? So He rose from the dead, and that solidifies, if you will, our salvation, or justifies us. But He also rose from the dead in that He would be supreme. Ephesians 1:20, it's not on your handout. That He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So He raised Christ from the dead, seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Christ Jesus is supreme in everything. Because He rose from the dead. He is the highest ranking one who rose from the dead. And now He sits at the right hand of the Father. Authority over all. He is supreme. He has authority above every name named forever and evermore. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be supreme. Not might be like a chance, He is. Not might be like you get to decide, He is. Christ Jesus is preeminent. He is supreme. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. All authority, every name ever named, comes under Christ Jesus and His authority. All things are under His control and power and sovereignty. Verse 19, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. A better rendering, if you go with the Greek, is God was pleased to have it dwell in Him. So, Christ Jesus is the fullness of God. Pleroma, fullness, completeness, a total quantity. Again, hammering home to this Colossian church inside of this seeds of Gnosticism and this Colossian heresy, he's telling them that Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. He is the total quantity. He is completely God. Not a created being, not a firstborn son, rather the prototokos of all. He is the fullness of God. He is God. He is not a created being. He is not the brother of Lucifer. He is not the Son of God begotten by him from some goddess. He is fully God. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. God was pleased to have all of his power dwell in Jesus of Nazareth, God the Son. All of his deity, his power, his authority, his moral excellence. And that he would create the world, sustain the world, be raised from the dead. He is the fullness of God. All of God dwells in Christ. Christ is God. Christ Jesus is supreme. And then verse 20. And through him Jesus, to reconcile to himself, God the Father, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christ Jesus is Lord. He is the supreme King over all. He is Lord over all. This verse is not just talking about the church. Just not talking about the elect. We'll see that in verse 22 as we go on next week. What he's talking about here is all things, whether on heaven or earth, will be reconciled to the Father through the Son. Be reconciled to the Father through Jesus Christ. Apokatalasso. It means to reconcile or reunite. All things will be reunited to their original form. God will bring all creation into subjection through King Jesus. God created. We saw it earlier today in the pre-sermon, and it was very good. Before sin entered, the relationship was right between God and the world. And then sin entered. And now the relationship is broken. It's now marred. There's not a connection between us and God outside of Jesus Christ. But when Christ returns, God will reconcile all things, reunite all things, whether on heaven or earth, making peace by the blood of the cross. Because Jesus Christ came, lived as a man, went to the cross, going to the cross, now being raised to the dead, he's made a way for a reunited, a reconciled life with his people. And at the final judgment, there will be a reconciliation of all. This is not universalism. Not all will go to heaven. The earth's going to be destroyed, and so are those that are in rebellion to God, that aren't in Christ. Look, he says this in Philippians 2, 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. Therefore, because he did this, as Christ Jesus, God the Son, came down in human form, did not consider staying in heaven and being equal with God to be grasped onto, but came and lived as a man, went to death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God will bring peace and reconciliation to all things via his risen Son, King Jesus. All creation will bow down to him. There will be no more rebellion. There will be no more rebellion. What began in the garden will end when Christ returns and reconciles all things to himself. Either you are reunited or reconciled to him, in which case you will be in glory, or you will be sent to hell for eternal punishment and damnation, but things are back to being right because here there's no more rebellion. There's no more sin. The earth will be destroyed and the new heavens and the new earth will be reconciled to the way God created it. This is who Jesus Christ is. He is going to rule and reign forever. And who Jesus Christ is determines where you will be in how you view who he is. And if you understand the supremacy of Christ, there is no salvation outside of knowing who Christ is. Jesus is the one who will rule and reign forever. He is the only one worthy. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back. Remember, not normal to have it written on both sides. Sealed with seven seals. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Who is worthy to tell us, to bring to fruition eternal future? Who is worthy to do that? Who is worthy to open these scrolls and to pass out the judgments and to bring in his people to worship him? Who is worthy? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And so Christ Jesus is the one who will open the scrolls. And when he opens the scrolls, judgment will be poured out. And all the saints from all the tribes and tongues and nations will begin to worship. And this is who Jesus is. He will be the supreme authority over that. He is the one who will open the scroll. This is the God-man. This is the only way to be reconciled. To be reconciled. All things will be reconciled to the Father through the Son. And that reconciliation will either be eternity in glory, where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, or eternal torment. And it all comes down to who is Jesus Christ to you. And we're going to get the next week, Savior. But who he is God. Who he is the creator of all things. Everything you see. Everything you don't see. We are dependent on Christ Jesus for every breath that we draw. Who he is the sustainer of all things. Who he is head of the church. Who he is the eternal King. That's who he is. See, what's going to happen to this heaven and earth? All things visible and invisible. They're going to be destroyed in a new earth and a new heaven. No longer, like even how the earth's going to end is not by flood but by fire, right? We're going to have like atomic bombs going off because the atoms aren't acting right anymore. When Christ Jesus stops sustaining the world we live in, it will end. And there will be reconciliation to God through Christ. And it will either be, do you know him? More importantly, does he know you? Or do you reject him? Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is in heaven. Do you know him? More importantly, does he know you? Do you know this is who Jesus is? Is this the gospel that you've believed? Is this the God that you worship? I mean, this just gets so real when you think about the evangelical church world and who they've made Jesus to be. your buddy, your friend, better life now, whatever, all you fill in the blanks, health, wealth, prosperity. It's not who Jesus is. This is who he is. Paul says this is who he is. This is who he is. He is supreme. He is God, creator, sustainer, head of the church. He is the supreme, forever Lord and King. He will be the person through whom God reconciles all things to himself. And next week we will see that he is the Savior. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Closing thought. Jesus Christ is God. He is the creator and sustainer of all things, visible and invisible. He is the head of the church. And for all eternity, he is the supreme king over all his creation. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess he is Lord, either now or at judgment day. Have you confessed Jesus as Lord? If you have, then love him and serve him even more, knowing more deeply who he is. If not, today is the day of salvation. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Listen to me. Today is the day of salvation. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. He is God. He is the supreme King forever and ever. He is whom everyone will confess as Lord, bow down to. Won't you bow down today? Won't you confess him as Lord today? And if we have, for those of us who have, let's remember who he is. Let's remember his work on our behalf in creation and sustaining. Next week we'll remember his work on our behalf in our salvation. But let's think of Christ for who he is. Let's be prepared to tell the cults of their heresy. Help them to know that they're blinded to the truth of who Christ is. That he is not just some intermediary between you and God. He is God. And he is Lord and he is King. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this reminder of who Christ is. Father, I'm thankful for the scripture we will see next week and how you sent your Son, how you came, Christ Jesus, you came yourself. And you rescued us. You transferred us out of the domain of darkness and into your kingdom. Father, help us to remember to live remembering Christ, who he is and what he has done. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.